No, I'm not. No. Can you hear me okay? Okay. I have to do everything tonight because Tracy's sick. So I'm running the sound. I'm everything. So, yeah, he's not feeling good. So, yes, many hats. Yeah. Well, good evening. I'm John Mark. I don't know if I've met everybody or not. I'm good. How are you? So blessed, yes, definitely. Get rid of that. Okay, so a couple of things. Tracy, well, of course, Jim is not here, Pastor Jim. He will be back Sunday. Looking forward to Palm Sunday. Looking forward to the message that God has laid on his heart and the time off that he's had to recuperate and recover and just be ready to bring the word on Sunday. So I'm looking forward to that. Tracy has been sick all week, so he's not here tonight. So we're kind of running without him or without Jim. So I am horrible with names. Shirley's here, so she's in charge. So if you have any questions, Shirley's in charge. So, I'm sorry. So, did everybody get enough to eat? Good.
Thank you, Lord.
Good. Now, I chose not to sit down tonight because when I sit down, I tend to get a little relaxed. But when I stand up, I tend to speed up a little. So I know that you guys have had a lot to eat. And with a full belly comes usually nap time. So I don't want to put you to sleep. So if I see you sleeping or nodding off, I may point you out. I'll have somebody come poke you. So the other thing that I wanted to announce, I know this was announced a couple weeks ago. I didn't talk to Tracy about this, but did anybody hear the announcement that we are looking for some volunteers to give their testimony on a video that will be recorded onto video? Anybody remember that announcement?
Yeah.
A couple people. Okay, so since there's only a few here, we are looking to put together some videos for the church to use, which would be testimony videos, what the Lord has done in your life, God's story in your life, if you will. And we will record them on video. And I know that brings forth some fear in some people's minds, some anticipation, but don't be worried. We'll try to make it as comfortable as possible. But we'd like to put together some videos, kind of your God's story, what God has done in your life, to be used. And so if you would like to be a part of that, please either let myself or Tracy know so that we can get this ball rolling. He announced it a couple weeks ago, and we've only had like one or two people come forward. So I figured it was time to announce it again. So with that, I'm sorry?
It's not enough.
No, once is not enough.
Two. So,
two? Well, I think it was in the bulletin. So... But, oh, okay. Well, a couple of people heard the announcement. So now you've all heard the announcement again. So if you'd like to be a part of that, please let me know. We'll have you write down a short testimony, kind of put words to paper so you kind of have your ideas in order type of thing. We'll get together with you at a time. We'll record them. And then we'd like to put them on the website. For people, when they come to the church website, there'll be these videos that they can click on and be like, oh, yeah, I relate to that person or I relate to that situation. You know, just something else to help people relate, help make our website more personal. So we're looking forward to doing that, hopefully sometime in the next couple of months. So if you'd like to do that again, just get with me or Tracy. Tonight, we're going to be in Romans 7, chapter 7. I would not mind. What time is it?
9 o'clock?
Men? 8? There's 9 o'clock? Okay. So the men's prayer breakfast is this Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. I heard that they're putting together some breakfast sandwiches, like a breakfast bar type thing.
And pancakes.
And pancakes?
And sausage.
this is the woman that knows her husband's doing the cooking. So, or she's, maybe, are you doing it and then he's going to just serve it? Or I know how it works. I'm a married man. So men's prayer breakfast this Saturday morning. So don't forget. Anything else? Anybody else have anything they want to share? No? Okay. So last week, I had made the statement that the life of the believer should not be characterized by sin, which left the question, so if I still sin, or if I can't stop sinning, does that mean I'm not a Christian? Now, I don't want to leave you with that, but we did run out of time last week, so as Paul would say, certainly not, or by no means. That does not disassociate us with Christ. Our sin will not negate what he has done on the cross. So I wanted to make sure that was clear. I didn't want to leave any openings there. I don't want people to feel discouraged, because this is a passage, the one we'll go through tonight, where Paul's like, I try to do the things I know to do, but yet I do the things I know I'm not supposed to do. So this whole passage tonight, don't get discouraged. We will reach the end. We will get to the answer. So let's jump in. Let me pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord. We're here to hear from you tonight. We're here for a word from you, for a revelation from you tonight. Lord, we know we struggle. We know we sin. Lord, we know we fall short. But Lord, we know that your grace is enough and that your mercy has covered all of our sins, past, present, and future. And Lord, so as we study your word tonight, we pray that you would open up the scriptures to us, that you would make it clear to us, Lord, that the height, the depth, and the breadth of your love, Lord. So we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So chapter 7, verse 1 of Romans. I'm going to take chunks at a time because there's quite a few verses in this chapter. So verse 1, do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So Paul starts out, you who claim to live by the law, you who think that by living by the law will save you. Paul says, I'm talking to you. He says, do you not know, or are you ignorant of the fact that a person is only bound by laws, is only constricted by laws as long as they live? And he's going to make an argument built upon this statement. So he says, for example, marriage. Take marriage for example. He says, marriage is only binding as long as both people are alive. If one dies, the other would no longer be committed to that marriage relationship, would no longer be bound to that marriage relationship, but free to remarry. So what Paul is stating is death changes everything. And what he's going to illustrate is that death changes everything in accordance to the law as well. So death releases the person not from following the law, but from the penalty associated with the law. So last week we studied in baptism we died with Christ. We symbolizes our death and burial with Christ when we were baptized. So when we died to the penalty of law and we died to sin. And Paul is speaking in spiritual terms here. He's saying we need to die, not physically, but spiritually. We need to be free from the penalty of sin. Free for what? Free to live for God is going to be Paul's argument. It's not who we were before. It's not what we've done before. But now when we gave our life to Christ, when we became a Christian, we died to the old self. We were freed from the penalty of the law. And it's as if we are free to marry another. Using Paul's example, we are free to serve God. And that's what he's stating there. In this death, we've been made right with God. Jesus has justified us. Because righteousness could not be found in the law. No matter how much you followed God's commandments, you could not keep them to the end. We're going to fall short at some point. Paul's saying, because we could never keep that, Jesus went to the cross. He died for our sins, and our faith is now our righteousness. We are being made right with God because of faith in Jesus. That's all he's saying. We don't need to take it any other way. So, oh, by the way, you guys can ask questions. You can interject, you know, if you have something. So I didn't want you to think that you couldn't. Verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So we died. Our old nature was put to death. Before Christ, we were, to use Paul's example, married to sin. After a belief in Jesus, we are now free to be married to righteousness. That's all Paul's talking about. That term married could be translated united with. We are, Christ's righteousness is imparted upon us. We are united with him. So what does it mean to bear fruit to God? We talked about this some last week. It's not just evangelism. I grew up in a church where when they'd talk about bearing fruit for God or something of the kind, it would be, oh, you got to go out and knock on doors. Every Thursday night, we'd go out and we'd knock on doors, and you know, people would open the door, and you'd say, you know, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd go? Now, I don't know about you, but that would scare somebody. If somebody came to my door and told me that, I'd be like, okay, where's the phone? I need to call 911. Is this guy, you know, telling me I better make right with my maker? You know, what's going on? But not only that, but it's just awkward to have a conversation like that. Not that guy can't work in that, but that was what they taught us was what we were supposed to do, how we were supposed to live. We were supposed to knock on doors and confront people about their sin. But being in a Calvary Chapel, we go verse by verse. So we study through every passage. We look at every passage. We dive into every passage. And it was through that I came to understand that bearing fruit to God was more than just evangelism. Yeah, that's part of it. But it's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all that stuff. So we died to sin in order to live for God, in order to bear fruit for God, in order to be loving, to have joy, to have peace. So that's what Paul's getting at here. Jesus spoke of this. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love. You know, it's not that the law, like the Ten Commandments, it's not that that was now put away. No, it's all summed up in what Jesus said, this commandment I give you, to love one another. And so this is what Paul is saying. Paul is telling us, we need to be loving. You know, we used to be sinful. We used to be bound by sin. We need to be loving. We need to be joyful. We need to be peacemakers. We also need to tell others about Christ. But in telling, we can also show. That's what Paul's getting at here. He says that I bore fruit for death, or I followed evil cravings or evil passions. But now I bear fruit for life, meaning I am righteousness, that I give off, that I show righteousness to others, that I strive for righteousness in my own life, is what he's saying. So he says this strange thing. He says, to serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the law. And basically, where he's going with that is the same as what Jesus was talking about, a new commandment I give you. You know, but beyond that, he's saying that without the working of the Spirit who's living inside of you, it's all for naught. You know, you can try, you can strive on your own, but if we're not in the Spirit, then it's vanity, really. We're trying on our own merit, our own accomplishments. See, when Jesus died for us, when we believe in him, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells us. He comes alongside to help us. Jesus called him our helper. And one of the things he helps us do is he helps in our sanctification. He helps us bear righteousness. Is this making sense? All right, getting off. So Jesus said in John 3 that unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's only by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives that any of this happens. Jim told a story once. If you ever ask, he'll tell you. He had a guy, and I believe the guy was in the worship team, but he'd use this phrase that we need to be in the Spirit, that we need to be led by the Spirit. And this guy came up to him one day, and he's like, "I don't know what you're talking about." And Jim's like, "Well, are you sure?" "No, I don't know what you're talking about." "Okay, we need to have a different conversation now, you know." But with the Spirit indwelling us, he is wanting to work through us and in our lives. And Paul's saying that he now serves in a new way in the Spirit. So why does this matter? Why does it matter if how we live our lives? Why does it matter if we serve in the Spirit, or if we, you know, like some, or be like, "Well, you know, that was for the apostles. That's not really for me. You know, I love God. I go to church on Sundays, but that the rest of that, that's not for me." So why does this matter? I mean, you know, don't we have our fire insurance when we believe? I mean, isn't that enough to make things right? See, living for Christ or belonging to Christ is not the end. It's just the beginning. Just as the marriage, I'll use that example of marriage that Paul used. Just as in a marriage, you know, before me and my wife got married, we were two individuals. And then we got married and we had to come together and we had to make decisions as one. We were united. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He wants us to be united with Christ. He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that then righteousness can flow out of us. Our new life is not just for our health, wealth, and prosperity. Our new life is for Christ. We're to live to Christ. So Paul says in verse 7, no questions. Paul says in verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful?" And he's referring to verse 5, where he said the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us. So because of sinful passions aroused by the law, is the law sinful? This is the question Paul has, and he's going to get to this question now. And he says, "Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would have not known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" So even though the law aroused sinful passions, The law is not sinful. That's what Paul's stating. The law is not sinful. Even though sinful passions were aroused by it or were brought up by the law, it's not sinful, and he's going to explain why. See, the law only directs people in the way of righteousness. The law is not sin. It's just, well, for instance, when we're told, don't do something, something in our mind tells us, maybe I should try that, yeah, to do it. That, when the law is there, something in us says, okay, I need to go try that. It must be fun. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But so without the law, Paul says, I didn't know what sin was. Now, this is a basic precursor to faith. A person does not know that they are sinful and dying without the law. Let me explain. Who all knows what the Romans Road is? I've heard that term before. Okay, so Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then you take somebody to Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then you'd take somebody to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then Romans 10:13, this is where we kind of culminate it. If you're speaking with somebody to introduce Christ to them, you'd take them to Romans 10:13 finally, and you'd say, okay, now, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Roman road in a nutshell. We've sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But if we confess, Jesus will save us. So before the law, without the law, we didn't know that. So many people today believe that truth is whatever you want to make of it. So it is getting harder. I don't know if you've noticed this, Doug. It is getting harder to talk to people about their need for Christ. Well, you're a bad person. Well, yeah, but I don't feel like I'm a bad person. Well, okay, you've sinned against God. Well, how have I sinned? Well, here's how you've sinned against God. Well, I don't. It's getting harder to talk to people about this. But Paul is saying that the law wasn't sin. The fact that the law told me you can't do this, and I tried to do it, that was sin. And without the law, we don't know how opposed to God we are. You know, it's getting hard to explain to somebody how they have rebelled against God when they don't feel like they've rebelled. That's all Paul's saying. If you break the law, there are consequences. The law was not designed to bring death, though, but the consequences of not keeping the law brought death. The law did not bring sin, but because of our sinful nature, we were kind of persuaded to sin because we, well, I'm going to try that kind of attitude in our mind. Kind of curiosity killed the cat type thing. Doug?
Question for you. Could it be that the law was designed to point us into the need for grace? Designed so that we could eventually understand how it is impossible to possibly one man to keep that law, thus pointing us in the direction
yes.
of the Savior. And if so, then could you explain that for everybody?
Well, I'm getting there. But he read ahead. You're not supposed to read ahead. And I'll take it one step further. The law shows us how much the great expanse of grace that God has shown us. The law shows us how much we've rebelled. The law shows, but the law, and in my study, this is something that God's been speaking to me, is the law has shown me in these passages and stuff, how immense how unmeasurable the grace of God is. And so, and Paul's just saying, he's playing devil's advocate, you know, making the statements there. And we know, because Paul was just human like us, that he did not keep the law faithfully any more than any of us could have. So he's going through this as well. So verse 8, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Paul says, sin seizing the opportunity. Sin made use of the occasion. See, when the law showed me right from wrong, sin took that opportunity to deceive me. Kind of the same thing in Genesis. Adam and Eve are in the garden. And Satan tempts Eve and he says, did God really say? It's kind of that same thing. So Paul kind of lays out an order of things. Before the law, under the law, and set free from the law. So before the law, I did not know that I was in rebellion to God. That's the statement Paul made. We can all find that truthful in our own life. Under the law, Paul found condemnation because he says, I could not keep the law. And then set free from the law in Christ, we are given life more abundant. The law was intended to bring life, but only true faith in Jesus can bring life.
I have an example of that from when I lived back in New Mexico.
Yeah.
A friend of mine was really adamant about not jaywalking across the streets. Said it was sinning against God. And I'm like, you know, the police don't enforce it here. So it's really not that big a deal. Why are you making such a big deal out of it, you know? But the thing is that once I came out of ignorance into knowledge, it weighed on me. You know what I mean? And that's what the law does.
Yeah.
The law, once you were doing things and you were feeling free about it and everything, and then you come of knowledge, you know about it, now you got to be responsible for it.
Yes.
So.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Good example. Yeah.
That was lawless.
Yeah.
Christ could come through, you know, his chosen people.
Yeah, the law was given to the Israelites. God said, if you follow my commandments, you will be my people. So basically God, in his infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge that we don't understand, said, I'm going to choose the Israelites. And then he came to the Israelites and he said, I'm going to give you a choice. Here's what I said you can and can't do. And it was to set them apart, to make them different from everybody else, in a sense. But he said, here's what you can and can't do. And if you follow my laws, you can stay in the land. You'll live in my promised land and all that. But if you disregard or disobey my laws, there's going to be consequences. And since nobody from Adam, even all the way to us, could keep the law perfectly, Jesus had to send his son to die for us. And because the Israelites are God's chosen people, he chose to bring his son through that line, if that makes sense. Did that kind of answer?
It does.
Okay. Verse 13. We need to keep going or I'm going to run out of time. It's okay. We can run out of time. We've got time. So. Yeah, he's not here to flash the sign at me. So verse 13.
I'll do it.
Oh, okay. Did that which is good then become death to be? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. All through this passage, sin is the villain. Paul wants us to understand that. He's not saying that, well, it's not my responsibility, I didn't do it. Sin is the villain. The law was given so that sin could be seen for what it is, rebellion against God. The law does not supply power or the power to keep its commandments, nor does it supply the power to avoid sin. The law only points out how opposed to God we really are. Without the law, we would not recognize that we have sinned against God. We would not see that we're in rebellion to God's sins. That's what Paul's getting at. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. Whew. Say that really fast. I had to practice that a couple times this afternoon because that's a mouthful there. But so if I sin because sin is in me, is that really sinning? That's a question Paul's throwing out to us. Paul states that the law is spiritual, meaning that it's pure and that it comes from God. So if the law comes from God, he says, then I am unspiritual, or I come from the world. That's what Paul's saying. The two are not compatible. Apart from Christ, there is no way that we could come to God because we can't keep the law. We've already established that. That's why there is conflict between us and God. Because God is spiritual, the law is spiritual, and we're not. That's why Christ had to die. But sin is not entirely responsible in this. Paul takes the blame. He says, what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I end up doing. And therein lies our conflict in life. I don't know if you can agree with me on that. I know for myself, I can totally agree with Paul. I can totally understand where he's coming from. It is. Oh, exactly. I can totally agree with, I totally understand. I drive around this city, and there are some drivers that will try your patience. And so, yeah. So we'll just stop there before we get off on that. But you know, that is a good point. I probably am one of them because the other night I got a complaint called in on me. I'll veer off on this real quick. I got a complaint called in on me, and I was like, but I wasn't doing anything wrong. I didn't cut anybody off. And so she was talking to the guy and talking to me. She had me in one ear and him in the other ear. And I said, I didn't do what he's saying I did. I said, I've got a dash cam. You want me to pull a video? And it was kind of funny because the second she said, well, I'm going to look at his dash cam, the guy changed his whole tone. Oh, I don't want to get anybody in trouble. But yeah, sometimes I probably am the culprit. So we'll just leave that at that. Yeah. So as long as we live, sin will always be a problem. We need to come to terms with that, because for the longest time, I had heard from people and I had heard from, I'd felt convicted in my own life and everything that I'm supposed to not sin anymore because Christ lives in me. And so there's been this conflict in my life. In fact, some people look at this passage, there's some commentators that look at this passage and they're like, well, that was before Paul came to Christ. That's what he's talking here. And so when you come to Christ, you're a new person and their sin will not reign in your life. He said it and all this. Okay, that doesn't make sense because Paul is talking present tense here. He's not talking about something that happened. He's talking about something that currently he struggles with. And then there's chapters like 1 John chapter 1. I write these things to you so that if you sin or when you sin, he's speaking to Christians, we're going to sin. We're going to struggle with it. So don't get discouraged. Paul's going to give us some things we can do. Because we live in a fallen world, because we live in a sinful world, because we have an old sin nature, because that was our nature before coming to Christ, it is going to be hard for us to escape temptation. Even though sin doesn't control us, even though we're not under the control of sin, we still will have to deal with it. Yes. Yes. Yeah. That's the whole idea that Paul is trying to convey, that as you grow, as righteousness is brought into your life and sanctification happens, you should be less characterized by sin and more characterized by a child of God. That's what Paul's getting at. In my own power, my struggle against sin is vain. It's vanity. So we must be disciplined. Paul will tell us in other passages to be disciplined, be in the Word, put on the whole armor of God in order to persevere. When we abide in Christ, that's when we find our strength. When we're being fed on the Word of God, that's when we will be the most strong in our struggle against sin. Paul says, I pursue the things which bring me harm. I shun the things that I come to believe will do me good. Or even though I see a better course, I still go down the worst course. Yeah, I still choose that way. I don't know why. He's got this struggle going on. He's like, I don't know why. I can't understand it. It's sin nature. The sin from a fallen world. So it's a struggle for all believers. Sin. Paul pictures sin for us as having taken up residence. It's not like an invited guest, but it's like the squatter who is very difficult to evict. That's what Paul's saying. Sin is like the person that we're trying to get rid of, but we just can't get rid of them. So the struggle against evil, the desire to be free from it and to overcome it, versus the anxiety and the grief which it causes, should be evidence in our life that we do not love sin. Perhaps nothing more, nothing can be more decisive test of faith in the life of a believer than a hard-fought desire to be delivered from the power and dominion of sin. Do we want to be free from sin? Yes. Amen. Amen. Okay. Paul is saying that in itself should be evidence in our life that Christ is working in our life. Because what he will get at here in a few verses is that before Christ, he did not desire God's word. He did not desire to follow the law. But after Christ came into his heart, that's when he desired to live for God. And that should give us hope. When we see the sin and we're convicted over the sin in our lives and we want to change, that should give us hope that God is working in our lives. like Paul, we can say, we did not choose to do evil. We wish we would be perfect. Of course, we all would. But yet, our corrupt passions, our sinful desires have led us down that path, down that course. That's what Paul's getting at. Verse 18, "For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature." He's making a distinction here. "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do," here we go again, "it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Sin has not been fully dislodged in our lives. We're not able to fully put sin out. You never know, I heard this said, you never know how hard it is to stop sinning until you try. Like you said with the traffic. You know, it's like, okay, I don't want to do this. Okay. Tranquility, you know, I'm going to have a nice drive. I'll put on some nice classical music so I'm not all amped up or anything. And then what happens? Somebody pulls in front of you and slams on their brakes. And it's all out the window from there. We never know how hard it is to stop sinning until we've tried to stop sinning. Amen? So, sin is a strong, constant struggle. Unfortunately, we have to deal with that. "I desire to do a good thing," Paul says, "but I don't seem to have the ability to carry it out. I don't desire to do bad things, but I seem to always be doing bad things." It's the struggle in my life, the struggle in all of our lives. It is the indwelling of sin, our sin nature, that causes this. Yes? He did. So I want to be careful with that because there are groups of Christians that, and I use this as a joke, run around playing devil, where's the devil? They're always chasing after the devil, always looking for the devil and things. And God says, pursue Jesus. And so, rebuking him, yes. You know, as Jesus said, give me. Yeah, rebuking the devil, yes. But we all have a sin nature given to us through Satan. It is our free will. We can choose. We have the ability to choose. So it's not that the devil is necessarily pushing us to do stuff every time. We have this sin nature that was given to us from Adam, basically. Yes, thank you. And so Paul's saying that that's there. You know, while we live in this earth, while we're alive as humans in this body, we have that struggle. It's not necessarily Satan every time. You know, yes, he does attack. I'm sure Jim can tell you more times than not. You get in a place where you're serving God and Satan will attack. He's going to throw stuff out there. But sometimes it's just our natural propensity to run after our desires rather than God's desires. When we submit to the Lord, when we say, Lord, I want you to come into my life and save me, what we're saying is, Lord, I want you to be the master of me. I want you to direct my life. I want to follow after you, as Jesus put it. But we still, and sometimes we desire to do good things. Sometimes we desire good, but we still, our natural tendencies are still to follow after what we want rather than what God wants for us. Is that helping any? Dennis. No. No.
It's our choice.
Yes. Paul never, if you look at the original language and everything, Paul never fully puts the blame on sin or on the devil. He takes responsibility. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And that's what we have to deal with, unfortunately. Because of sin, because at one point in our life we chose to rebel against God. You know, that's what we're used to. That's our, you know, if you drive the same way to work every day, I'll find myself doing this all the time. I'll be driving down the road and be like, oh, I was supposed to drop this car back. Now I got to do a U-turn. I just get in that mode where I'm just on autopilot. And Paul says our autopilot is the sin. It's not to follow after Christ. You know, but the Spirit is inside of us to convict us, to lead us the way Christ would have us go.
I don't think we can accidentally sin. I think we're always forewarned by the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. That's sin. I don't think we accidentally sin.
No. Yeah.
That's what makes the Bible so real to
me. Oh yeah.
You know?
We get the flaws of Paul.
Yeah.
It would appear that he has an issue with coveting because that's the one that he picked. And coveting could be anything from, you know, ooh, I really like that necklace you're wearing, or to I want to follow after what I want to do, you know. Or I want to follow after what they're doing. It could very well be. It's just conjecture on my part if I say so. The phrase that stood out to me was when Paul said, it is no longer I. Paul is not shifting the responsibility. He's saying that sin is because he's sinful. What he's saying is, as soon as he gives consent to evil passions and evil desires, sin takes hold. It's not that he's being led that way per se, but that as soon as he... Jesus said, if you think it in your mind, you've already done it. So as soon as that thought comes into your mind and you dwell upon it, I guess would be a good term to use, then sin has a chance to take hold, take the opportunity, use that occasion to cause you to stumble into sin. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's getting. Chad.
Could it be that he's making a distinguish between his true self as his spiritual self?
Yeah. Yes.
His fleshly self, but his fleshly self is not really him. It is him making the choice.
Yeah.
There's no good in his flesh.
No, there's no good in our flesh.
So that's kind of the way I read that, is maybe he's just making, he says no longer I, but it's not his true spiritual self.
Yeah, we have, I'm glad you brought that up. We have, in us, we have a physical body and a spiritual soul. Yes. Jesus has saved our soul, our spiritual being. But our body's decaying. But in our body, yes, we still have that sinful flesh and everything. But in our spirit. I wrote this down somewhere. I believe, and I've said this before, but I believe what we find in Scripture is salvation is a three-step process. There's the initial belief when we are saved. Our soul is justified, free from bondage. Then, as we live the rest of our life out on the earth, we are being saved. There's a continual work of sanctification in us to conform us to the image of Christ beyond our salvation. Then, one day we will be saved. Speaking of complete deliverance, new bodies. We're going to get new bodies in heaven. And so what Paul's saying is, as I'm being saved, as I'm living through this life, learning to conform, working on sanctification, I have to deal with sin. And he says in verse 22, for in my inner being I delight in God's law. That would be his sinful, that would be his soul, his spiritual being. He delights in God's law. An unrepentant person, an unbeliever, does not delight in God's law, does not seek after God, but a believer will. Verse 23, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? So before faith and trust in Jesus, we did not seek after God. We actually ran from him. But the more we grow spiritually, the more clearly we see God's standards are up here. You know, when we're going through life, you know, we might be a moral person, we might be a good person. Well, that standard's down here somewhere. God's standards are up here. Well, on our own, we won't obtain that, you know, and God's requirement is up here. But in Christ, through Christ, we desire that sanctification. We desire the Holy Spirit to be working in our lives. How many of you have heard kind of a term about, I'm sorry for my sin, or I have sorrow over the sins that I've committed? So Paul is saying that the life of the believer, there should be great sorrow over the sins that we commit. You know, there's this war. We have to deal with it. But we also need to understand that we need to confess those sins. John, in 1 John, I got it here somewhere. Well, I guess I don't. 1 John chapter 1, he says, if you confess your sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive them. Well, unless you feel sorrow for your sin, then you won't feel the need to confess your sins. We still sin. So we know that when we're saved, God has forgiven us all of our sins, past, present, and future. But as we live on this earth, we still commit sin. So what do we do with that? Well, John says, Paul says, we need to confess that. We need to continually be working. And in that confessing, it's not just, oh, sorry, did that, my bad. It's, Lord, help me to work through this. Help me to get past this type of thing. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who can deliver me from myself? Myself being the life of the believer that is burdened or shackled to a sin nature. He says, who can save me? And then in verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. So Paul's question here is rhetorical. with only one obvious answer. He says, who can save me? Thanks be to God. The victory is God's. In our life, if you want victory over sin, trust me, it's a process. But the victory is God's. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help.
I don't think it's a process, John. I think it's a choice.
Okay.
You either choose God or you choose your sin.
True.
Choose God's way or your own way. And it's that
still
simple, because that's what that's saying.
Yeah. Yeah. In a, no, it's a process and a choice. I think we can agree on that. Because we daily make that choice, but yet sometimes, because I'm bullheaded, it's going to take some time. So, Dennis.
The bottom line is, it's the battle for the mind.
Yep. Exactly. So what do we do? In wrapping up this, what do we do? Well, if the victory is God's, then Paul in Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all your need according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. Or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in God's word. We need to be focused on God's will rather than our will. And the only way we're going to do that is strength through Jesus Christ. Deliverance that we have right now is only partial. But I love this song, and I'm not sure I know the name of it. I think it's called O Glorious Day. But the songwriter says, one day he's coming, O glorious day. I can't wait. Studying through this, I got my toes stepped on so much. You know, and then I'd go out, and I'd be driving, and I'd be like, oh, apparently I still need to relearn this or learn some more or whatever. So Paul does not shrug off his responsibility. He says, it's I who do it. But, like he pointed out, it is a choice we have to make. It's complete honesty on Paul's part to say, you know, I know God has a way, and there are many times where I don't follow that way. But it's so true. It's real anguish. But at the same time, it's real hopefulness. Because God has given the victory. Don't lose heart. That was the biggest thing that God showed me this week. So a couple of things. Paul says that we are to run this race with endurance. So how do we run with endurance? Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So the Hebrew writers, the writer of Hebrews in 12, also tells us that let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes, here's the key, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Look to Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what Paul says. That's what the Bible says. That's how we will get victories. Little victories, they all add up. Little things over and over and over to get through this life that we live.
Focus and
Oh, yeah.
And then it becomes like a second nature.
Yeah, because we were... Habit, our habit was sin. Our second nature was sin. We just need to retrain ourselves.
The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the evidence in your everyday living.
Yep.
And it shows. And Jesus says, I remember the scripture that he says, a man builds his house on a rock.
Yeah.
It'll stay strong. The wind comes through.
Yeah, when the storm comes.
So we have to be, the resources is right around us by fellowshipping with the saints, reading the book, reading the word.
Yeah.
Being his word up every day. It becomes a habit until the evidence in your life is this day.
Amen. Yeah.
The wicked and the godly. And we know what to do. It's all about choices.
Amen.
It's all about choices. Amen.
Well,
let me pray and then
good.
If we...
I've never seen him in his talk about choices.
We're agreeing with you, Ty. Yes.
Amen.
As I'm hearing this, I'm sitting here looking in Corinthians in chapter 10. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
Amen. Jenny's going to... Yes, we have the tools.
Struggle with, you know? And that tool is, like Paul said, is fellowship,
yep.
Feeding the Spirit, staying in the Word. You know, this we have tools to overcome this sin. You know, and we only struggle with it because we are in the flesh.
Definitely.
You know, the more we walk with Jesus, the more we grow and walk with Him.
Yep. Let me pray and close us out before Jenny comes. Yeah, Jenny's going to be in here any second, and I don't want to incur that wrath. So, dearly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord. We thank you for saving us from sin, Lord. We know the sanctification is something that you want for us. It's something that you desire for our lives, Lord. And so we pray that we would be submitted to you. As we leave this place, Lord, tonight, we pray for safe travel mercies. Lord, we look forward to this weekend. We look forward to hearing our pastor as he comes back to the pulpit, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Bless you. Thanks, John.
Yep.